All right. Well, it's April 21st, so today I thought that I would talk about salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and producing fruit with perseverance. That's a very long thing, way to say. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. If you ask people to tell you about the Holy Spirit, or if someone says, tell me about the Holy Spirit, you just say, well, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and that's about all you really say. There's not a lot you can say. I guess you could say a lot about anything, but at any rate, the Holy Spirit is at work, and there's a few verses that basically I've kind of based this off of. One is 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And in the middle of that, it starts out, it says, God chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So that's God chose you from the beginning. So that's kind of, we understand that. God chose you from the beginning. Okay, He chose me a long time ago. For salvation, we like that part. He chose us for salvation, but that salvation isn't just by itself. That salvation comes through sanctification, and the sanctification comes from the Spirit. It's sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So that's the first verse. The second verse is 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and that starts out saying, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And then in Luke 8:15, Jesus has told them the parable of the sower who went out to sow. And now the disciples came and said, hey, we weren't quite understanding that. Could you explain it to us? So he's explaining it to them. And then at the end of his explanation, he tells about the seed that fell in the good soil. He says, those in the good ground, these are those who with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it tightly, and produce fruit with perseverance. There's these two sides here. There's salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's working in us to sanctify us. But then there's also this matter of perseverance. This fruit's not going to come without perseverance. So regarding this subject, I want to look at some stories from the Old Testament to use as some illustrations, figures, and types. We don't often get into figures and types, but we're going to get into some today. And then we're also going to look at an example from Scripture of a life that changed and was changed. And then I hope that in these stories that we're looking at, that we'll see two things. One is the perseverance of men in those examples, and two, perhaps even more so, the powerful and sure work of God in His Holy Spirit in men to guide and change lives, and particularly that He can still guide and change our lives. All right, so let's start out. We'll pray, and then we'll get started on our stories. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your Holy Spirit, that You've chosen us from the beginning for sanctification through the Spirit, and that You've given us all that we need. We do pray for perseverance, and that we would understand what it means to persevere and bear fruit. We pray that You would work in us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we're going to look at is from the wonderful book of Leviticus, which has about two action scenes. It actually has a few more actions than that. But for the kids' sake, it has two action scenes. And we're only going to mention one of those action scenes. But we'll start out before. So in Leviticus chapter 8, it's time for the priests to be consecrated, anointed, to be basically made priests. Because Aaron and his sons are not priests yet. So it's time for them to become priests. So chapter 8 is when this process begins. So in verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And that would be we would take that and say, well, that's a picture of baptism. And then soon after that, shortly after that, it says he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And then it says Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, and on his sons, and on his sons' garments with them. And the anointing oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So they've been baptized and they've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And this was done on the first day of their ordination. But then it goes on in chapter 8 toward the end, and it says, Moses instructs them, you shall not go out from the door of the tent of meeting for 7 days. Well, that doesn't seem terribly long, but it's not what you were expecting. You know, you'd kind of like it to be done in a day. But apparently 7 days, okay, we can handle 7 days. What's involved? So he goes on and he says, you shall stay at the door of the tent of meeting day and night, 7 days. So you can't go home. You got to stay here 7 days, day and night, and keep the Lord's command that you don't die. Well, that would make my eyes perk up. Anyway, I think it made their, it caught at least some of their attention. And it says that Aaron and his sons did all the things which were the Lord commanded by Moses. So their ordination, their consecration to God, they're baptized, they're anointed with the Holy Spirit, but now they've got these 7 days. They have to stick around and do what God has said. And in a sense, that's a figure for us. We're baptized, we're anointed with the Holy Spirit, and it'd be nice if we'd say, well, you know, that's it, I'm done. I got it, you know, what else is there to do? But God says, no, you got to stick around and bear fruit with perseverance. And so that's what they were instructed to do. Well, if you move ahead to chapter 10, you get some excitement in Leviticus. And there's not a lot of that. But chapter 10 was Nadab and Abihu. And this would appear to be either the first day or maybe the second day. But I think it might have been the first day because they were still offering their offerings, I believe, on the first day. And the Lord comes down and fire comes out from God and consumes the offering. Well, Nadab and Abihu, it would appear, it seemed like 7 days may have been too long for them. And even 2 days may have been too long, because on the first day they get up and take some strange fire. They took their censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And it says, fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. They were burned up and no more. This is their dead bodies. In a very short time, they turned away from following the Lord. They started out the same as Aaron, and all four sons started out with the same. They were washed, they were baptized, they were anointed with the oil, the Holy Spirit. But in a very short time, two of those sons said, hey, we got something better we can do. And it didn't look terrible, but it turned out, I think they must have known better. Well, then Moses, or Aaron's a little upset about this. I think I might be a little upset, you know, if I saw my sons get burned up by fire. But Moses says, you shall not go out from the door of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And that seemed like a little hard thing. But I think for us, the thing that the picture is, is they've been anointed, they've been baptized, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and Moses has said, now you gotta stick around, you gotta abide in the Lord and persevere and bear fruit to the end. You can't go off this way, you can't, you know, find an excuse. And Moses is saying the death of these two sons, that they're straying away, can't be a reason for you to stray away. And so it says they did, according to the word of Moses. They didn't. They stuck around. Even in this matter where there's the two sons and two brothers, because there were two other brothers. Their brothers died. Every other family would have been grieving. These guys says, no, we got to stick around, because that's our life. We can't get away from this. Which I think is a good sign for us that there's hope. if they could stick around like that and persevere, I think there's hope for us. So that's our first story, is Aaron and his sons. Another story moves us to the book of Ruth, which is a little more interesting than Leviticus. So in the book of Ruth, we have a few main characters. You have Naomi and her family, although her husband and her sons die pretty early on. And then you have her sons' wives, Orpah and Ruth. Well, in a picture, Naomi is a picture of the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting. At the beginning of this story, you have the husband and the sons die, and you got Ruth and Orpah left. And what does Naomi tell her daughters-in-law? She says, go home. Don't follow me. You know, what am I going to do for you? You know, I got nothing for you. I don't have what you're, you know, are you looking to follow me? What am I going to give you? Go back home. That's a strange thing. But to me, I think it's not as strange if we understand the Holy Spirit's not looking for half-hearted followers. If you remember, there was only two people from all the Israelites who made it into the Promised Land from the original generation who came out. And that was, it says, because they followed the Lord fully. And so the Holy Spirit is looking for those who are going to follow fully. And so Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, go home. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, when Naomi saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. He says, okay, come on. So Ruth followed Naomi, and they went home. And I think to me, one of the lessons of this story related to the Holy Spirit and its work in our lives is that we need to expect time. There was not a miracle overnight. Ruth went to the land of Israel with Naomi. You know, the women started talking, you know, what's going on? Who's this? You know, oh, is that Naomi that's come back? And who's come back with her? And Ruth, apparently over time, even though it's just a few short chapters, but I think it took a while, she earned the respect of the people around there. Such that when she ended up in the field of Boaz, the people there said, oh, this is so-and-so, and this is who she is. She's lived in this simple way. And so through following Naomi's counsel, which was not this constant input, you know, it'd be nice if the Holy Spirit, you know, said, you know, hey, don't drive home 696 today because there's a traffic jam. That doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit doesn't generally do that, you know. Maybe in rare exceptional cases, but never does it for me. But the Holy Spirit does speak at certain times. And in this sense, Ruth had listened to this guidance. And in listening to it, she became the mother, the wife of Boaz, and the mother of Obed, and ultimately an ancestor of King David, and even greater still, an ancestor of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And that was for her persevering, because she was willing to persevere, to bear fruit with perseverance. That fruit didn't come on day one. It didn't come the day she says, you know, I'm determined to follow you. It came a while after, and it involved a lot of just daily persevering in the things set before. Okay, in another story, we got who knows who Haggai is? Anyone? Haggai? We got Haggai. Come on. No, not a prophet. Haggai, come on. No idea. Okay, it's kind of in the middle of the Bible. It's in the stories part of the Bible. Man, Haggai, where would you peg this guy from? Okay, he's not even Jewish. Not a king, not Jewish. Okay, so Haggai... If you remember in the book of Esther, right, we got the book of Esther, so the king and his wife, you know, had some issues. Ultimately, he's going to get a new wife, a new queen. And so they're going to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the citadel of Susa, to the woman's house, to the custody of Haggai. Right? To the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, keeper of the women. And the command was, let cosmetics be given them. And basically, it's for 12 months. So we're going to look at Haggai as a type or a picture again of the Holy Spirit. Lots of people came to him. And his job, his one goal, was to make the people who came to him pleasing to the king. That was his goal. Can I make these people pleasing to the king? And it was Esther, who seems above all else, who heeded his counsel. It says in Esther 2, verse 9, the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness from him. And so he quickly gave her cosmetics and her portions of food. But again, this took time. And it says, each young woman's turn came to go to the king after her purification for 12 months. I mean, I don't know, it seems a long time, I guess. I mean, if it takes that long, who knows? I don't know. But in a picture, again, for us, it's to say this is not something we expect overnight. It takes time and perseverance and just patient daily living. Here, there's nothing exciting going on for 12 months. Just the daily, following in these instructions. You know, okay, well, there's nothing new to do today, so I have to do the same I did yesterday. Right? But listening to the counsel of this guy, Haggai. And it says when the turn of Esther came to go to the king, she required nothing but what Haggai advised. She was determined, this is the person, I need to listen to this guy. And so in the same way, we ought to listen to God's counsel to us through the Holy Spirit. And it was Esther who obtained favor from the king. So again, just the picture of here's the Holy Spirit working, and He will work, but it takes time, and it takes perseverance on our part. But we can have a real hope. There's real hope in these examples. And then, if you want to, you can change in that same book and say, well, then Mordecai becomes another picture of the Holy Spirit. And Esther went from being just the queen to the queen who saved her people, who saved a whole nation of people. Right? And again, that didn't happen overnight. And it wasn't an easy time. There was, hey, it's time for you need to go in and talk to the king about this. Well, that was a hard decision. Right? And she had to deal with these decisions that she was faced with. But she was willing to take the counsel. And because she was willing to take the counsel, she became this queen who saved her people. And I thought Mordecai's words were very, it's hard to see if there's greater thing that could be said. You know, basically, you were raised up perhaps for this very time. But if you don't do it, you know, God's going to raise up someone else in your place. And what will become of you? Right, and that wasn't, again, these are things over time bearing fruit with perseverance and sticking with it. But sticking with it, lives are changed. And then the last example is an interesting example. I think this is not a type or it's a real life example. And to me, this example is one of the greatest examples of a changed life in the Bible. And that's the story of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. I believe the fourth son of Jacob. So where did Judah start out? They didn't murder a bunch of people in that city. So we at least can say he's better than that, right? You know. So where do we meet Judah really? First hear what Judah's doing.
He's sold Joseph.
Yeah, that's right. In Genesis 37, Joseph has come and the brothers are thinking, hey, our best option is to kill this brother. Let's just get rid of him. But Judah, you know, being the guy that he is, he says, no, let's make a profit on this. Right? We don't want to kill him and feel guilty all our lives, because we might feel a little guilty. Let's sell him and make a profit.
Not good.
No, not good, right?
Almost as bad as kill him.
Yeah, right? At least he'd be, if he was dead, at least he'd be out of his misery. So, you know, this is where Judah starts, is he's willing to sell his brother. You know, that's pretty low. He can really only go up, maybe. But maybe not. Okay, so where do we meet Judah next, after that? Yes, well, okay, that's what I was thinking, but I just thought, you know, after they sell their brother Joseph, it is interesting to note that the brothers go home, sometime after that and present this outfit covered with blood to their father and say, hey, isn't this your son's? We found it. And they know he's alive and they see their dad mourning and they don't say a thing. Yeah. What do you think of that? Right? So, I don't know which is worse, selling the brother or coming home and pretending to dad that, hey, he's probably dead, you know, and, you know, that's as far as we know, right? So, okay, so then some time goes by, right? And, Judah's been, involved with some Canaanite friends hanging out, and, eventually, He gets married to a Canaanite wife and has some sons, three sons, in fact. And so he's already started, he's continuing down this same road he's been on. His first son is so wicked, God just strikes him dead. You know, that does not bode well. That's not speaking well of this man, Judah, that he's raising his sons this way, right? His second son, God strikes him dead too. Because he's pretty unhappy with them. You know, what can you do? Okay, so the third son is supposed to be given this wife Tamar. Through various events, Tamar is now with child. But she also has the staff and the signet of Judah. And so Judah, being the gracious person that he is, hears that Tamar is with child and says, now we can get rid of this woman who's been clearly the death of my two sons. So he's ready to burn her at the stake. And, pretty impressive stuff. You know, what a guy. And so she says, hey, the guy that I have these kids by, these are his staff and his signet, his ring, or whatever it is. And Judah, to me, this is perhaps one of the most amazing points in the story of Judah, and a very amazing point in the Bible. And Judah acknowledged them. He could have said, nope, never seen those. And I bet he would have had other people stand by him and say, yeah, no, I never seen those either. Right? But he says, Judah acknowledged them and said, she is more righteous than I. Because I didn't give her to Shelah my son. I think that's amazing. You know, the Bible does, Moses did not mention the Holy Spirit in relation to Judah at all. There's no mention, you're not going to read about the Holy Spirit anywhere in connection with this guy Judah. But man, if that's not the work of the Holy Spirit, to convict someone, to get him turned around, I don't know what is. It's amazing. It's miraculous. He acknowledged what there was no reason on earth he would or should. And so his life begins to change. He begins to change. And in a way you don't see. We don't see the work of the Holy Spirit day in and day out in our lives. Or in even other people's lives, like, oh yeah, I know, I saw you last Sunday. Oh yeah, you're huge, you know, big difference, right? No, that it doesn't work that way. In fact, you know, we spend enough time together, we don't notice a lot of difference. Although I would guess people from the outside might see a lot over time. So where do we meet Judah next? Where do we meet Judah next in this story of Judah? Yeah, he sends him to Egypt, right? So they go the first time, and there's really nothing going on other than, you know, Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph. He says, you're spies. Puts them in jail for a few days in the prison. Then he lets them go, except he keeps, Simeon it was. Sends them all home with the instructions, don't show up here again without your brother Benjamin, who you claimed you had and didn't come, right? If you can prove to me that you weren't lying by bringing this brother of yours, I'll believe you and let you buy and sell in this land. So they go back home. And it's time to go again. Or there's, you know, Reuben first, and I think this makes, put some light upon Judah as well. Reuben, when they get home, spoke to his father and he says, hey, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. If you give me Benjamin, I'll take him there. And if I don't bring him back, you can kill my two sons. Who thinks that's a good idea?
No, not at all.
Right? Now, if your own children said that to you about your grandchildren, which some people here have grandchildren, right? Wouldn't you want to take the life of the child who said that to you? Yeah, you might think about that, right? You know, hey, what happened to this son here that he's saying this, right? Why would I want to kill my grandchildren? So that's Reuben. And I don't know that we expect a lot more from Reuben at this point. But then time goes by, months and maybe a year goes by. And those children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, are getting hungry again. Their flocks need food again. And Jacob says, you got to go back to Egypt. And Judah says, we can't. Unless you send Benjamin, we can't go. And so finally Judah says, send the boy with me. We'll get up and go that we may live and not die, and also our little ones. I'll be collateral for him. From my hand will you require him. If I don't bring him to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And Jacob was willing to send his son under Judah's care. So they get to Egypt, and you remember the story. Joseph brings him to his house. Brings him to his house. They have a feast. Simeon's brought out of prison. They're seated in order from oldest to youngest, which is kind of odd. You know, they're not sure what to think of that. Before they leave, Joseph makes sure that his special cup is placed in Benjamin's sack. You know, this is a nice plot, right? Nice plot, exciting story. So the brothers leave. They're on their way home thinking everything is well. You know, we have no problems with Egypt. We have no problems with that guy, you know, who's leading Egypt right now. We're going to go home and eat and have enough for our families. And Joseph's servant comes riding up and says, whoa there, fellas. You know, someone stole my master's cup. And the brothers, they say, well, whoever stole it, you know, we'll, you know, let him be put to death and we'll all be his slaves. Wow. You know, there's wiser things that have been said. I think maybe just around the same level as when Jacob said about, you know, hey, you know, we didn't take your idol to Laban, you know, no one here took your idol and whoever has it, let him be cursed, right? You know, people say, we say strange things sometimes that we don't think about. At any rate, the servant of Joseph says, well, I'll tell you what, you know, whoever has the cup can just be his slave, and you guys can go free. Well, it turns out that they search from the oldest to the youngest, which I think is just adding drama to the whole scene. But eventually Benjamin opens his sack, and there's the cup, and, you know, all the brothers are just, oh, this is horrible. they don't leave this time. For brothers who had sold one of their brothers, this time they all go back with Benjamin to Egypt. Because the servant said, you guys, I'll just take whoever has a cup, well, has to go back. Everyone else can go free. And this time there was no money in it. But they all went back. And so they meet up with Joseph, and Joseph plays the part real well. And he says, you know, don't you know that I know things like this? You know, I can find out these things. You know, and you took my cup, and he says, so I'm going to take this guy as my servant from here on out, and the rest of you can go. But they don't leave. But it's Judah, the one who said long time ago, hey, let's sell Joseph and make some money off this. It's Judah who stood up. And ultimately, he talks to Joseph for a while, but he says, please let your servant, he says, please let me stay instead of the boy as my Lord's slave. And let the boy go up with his brothers. Right? So he started at the point in his life he was selling. Let's sell our brother. Did some other terrible things. But then things started to change. There was a point in his life where God grabbed him by the scruff of the neck. Now, I don't recommend living a life where God has to grab you by the scruff of the neck. But God did that for Judah. And so Judah became someone who was willing to give up his own life and freedom for his brother. So again, there's no mention of the Holy Spirit in this story. There's nothing. You can search through the whole book of Genesis, and I believe you could search through the rest of Scripture, and you won't find any mention of the Holy Spirit and Judah together. But I think to me it's an example of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of God's people. And that the Holy Spirit does work. And Judah, as he began to change, he stuck with that change. And there's not a bunch, you know, you don't have a whole bunch of exciting things going on in his life that lead up to it. There's just a few moments in time that we see him are mentioned. But he stuck with it. He persevered, and he bore fruit in persevering, produced fruit in perseverance. And so that's just to encourage us that, again, the Holy Spirit, God gives us his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 3, I think it was, it mentions, or 2, the power that's able to do abundantly more than we ask or think. He's given us this incomparably great power to work within us. And it will work, and it is working, and it can work. And our part is to persevere, to stick with it, to not walk away, to continue faithfully in the little things God puts before us each day. And there's choices that we make, little choices here and there, and we need to keep making those choices. And there's times where we find like, man, I feel like I'm Judah walking in his early life in the wrong way. Just keep holding on. Like Ruth held on to Naomi, I'm not going to leave, because where else can I go? Like the disciples told Jesus, Lord, to whom else should we go, right? I'm already lost, you know. I don't want to be any more lost, so I'm sticking with you. And lives change. So is there any questions or comments related to all that?
Like, this is a good story because sometimes, it's like in real life, sometimes you want to put somebody on waivers. Like, for example, I used to want to put my sister on waivers and somebody could have picked her up. Everybody's been like that at least once. And this was kind of a funny story in some ways. And in some ways it was not a funny story.
Mm-hmm.
But at least the moral of it, Judah turned his life around.
Yeah?
No, I wouldn't do that thing for you.
Well, that's good. It looks like the Lord's been turning your life around.
Yes.
And he's turned all of our lives, maybe more than we realize, and maybe we still wish he'd turn it further. But he will. We persevere.
Is there a mention of, hey guys, there's no mention of his, like, faith or...
No, there's no mention. And so that's why I just say these are, for those are just like types or pictures. So in some groups or some, in the early days of the church, it was very common, you know, people would say, this is this person or this story is a picture or a type of this. It's not, he wasn't really the Holy Spirit, but it's a picture of that guiding these people. And I think it's a really good one, because what's his goal? Well, his goal is to make these women pleasing to the King, right? And ultimately, that's what the job of the Holy Spirit is to make us pleasing to the King, pleasing to God, so that on the judgment day, he'll say, well done. And so just as Haggai was able to do that for those who would listen to him and give heed to him, so the Holy Spirit's more than able to do that for us if we're willing to give heed and persevere. And I think that's also why with Aaron and his sons, it's not just a day, but there's a week. And with Haggai, it's not just, again, a week or a few days, but it's a year. And there's these time periods that have to be gone through in these stories to remind us that it's not today, or it's not, you know, just a blink of the eye. God doesn't generally work as a rule with these instantaneous changes. It happens occasionally, but it's not his normal mode of operation. He does that for, I think, it sometimes as a way to jumpstart us, to get us going, to get us from, you know, hey, this is, you were down here, so now I got you. You know, I brought you back to life, but now you got to persevere.
Remind me, when you talked about hope related to perseverance, remind me of this verse here in Romans 15. For whatever was written in early times was written for our instruction, so that perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we have this hope, and this hope also goes backwards. It gives us endurance and perseverance.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, we want to push on because we know what's coming.
We have a living hope. Right, and Peter wrote that we have a living hope. Right, there's a lot of people have hope for different things. If you talk to people at work or in your neighborhood or wherever, you find people have hope for a lot of different things, and it's not all realistic. Either because the thing they're hoping for isn't real, ultimately, or because they're not taking the steps to reasonably expect that hope to come to fruition. Right? And I think, so there's, right, so the hope gives us drive to persevere, and the persevering gives us reason to hope.
It's like with me, I had to make a sacrifice when I moved. Because I live in a group home now, it's hard for me sometimes. Because I was so used to being by myself.
Mm-hmm.
I used to was able to call all the shots. I used to be able to pick who I wanted as my roommates.
Uh-huh.
I would definitely, there's one of them I would love to put on waivers, but I can't. He's just annoying, but that's not what God wants you to do.
Mm-hmm.
But he's very annoying and just blabbers and blabbers and all that. If I owned my house, put it this way, he wouldn't be anywhere near my house.
Well, persevere.
This is not what God would want you to do.
Right. Well, how about I'll pray for this, and then I think there's some things I don't know if you want to pray for my parents with,
yeah,
Tom and Ruth. And okay, so I'll pray to close this part. Father, we're thankful that, again, that you give us your Holy Spirit. We're thankful that you give us a living hope, a hope of resurrection and eternal life. And we're thankful for the illustrations of perseverance, and that the hope gives us a drive to persevere, and in persevering we have hope. You help us to continue on each day, and to remember that in the daily things of life, to look to you and to look to the hope you've set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.